Welcome to the Classic City Church podcast. For up-to-date information and ways to get involved, please visit us at classiccity.org.
Good morning. Hope you're doing well. If you have a Bible with you, if you would, turn in the New Testament to the book of Colossians. It's there in the New Testament. There's Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the Gospels, and there's Acts. And if you just keep going, Romans, there's Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, and there's a book called Colossians, four chapters long. Really a great book. Look at Colossians chapter 1 when you get there. Colossians chapter 1. And we are going to begin today a new series, which we are calling Growing Spiritually. And we're doing in this fall, and we're going to also do some in the spring and winter of next year. We're going to take some time to really do a series of sermons that go over our church mission statement. And that church mission statement is we exist as a church to honor the greatness of Jesus Christ by growing spiritually, living authentically, and participating in his purposes. And for the last 5 weeks, we've talked about what it is to honor the greatness of Jesus. We've talked about what's so great about him. And now I want to begin to talk about how to grow spiritually. Now, I love this topic, and I really pray I do a good job with it. And I pray the Holy Spirit comes and really begins to speak to you about you and about who you are. And about what you can be and what he really desires to shape you into. You know, when we talk about being spiritual, what do we mean by that? Does that mean we just sort of go off and just sort of look into the clouds and just think lofty thoughts and sort of get in tune to nature or anything? That's fine to do, I guess. But that's not what we mean by spiritual. When the Bible talks about your spirituality or your spiritual life, it literally talks about a part of you. And the idea that the Bible teaches is that you may have noticed you live in a body. Everybody notice that? We have a body. We live in a body. But the real you that animates your body, that thinks, that feels, that is able to communicate with God, that is shaped by him, is the unseen man. It is the immaterial part of you that animates your life. When God created man and he created Adam, you know, he put him together and he from the dust of the earth, he formed a body and he made a human body. But then he did something that made him come alive. And the Bible says he breathed into Adam the breath of life. And he became, the Bible says, a living soul. And Adam became animated with the life of God, this spiritual part of him, this aspect of him that actually is divine, that all humans have. There's a spark of divinity in every human being. We are alive with God's life in a way that's unique from any other creation. And this is what we mean by your spiritual life, your spirituality. We're going to find out about it over the next few weeks. But the inspiration we read in the book of Ephesians that was read earlier in Ephesians chapter 2, it talks about human beings and how we are, before we meet Christ, we are in darkness and we are enslaved and we are, the world is telling us what to do. We're just sort of mindlessly following it. There's actually this dark spirituality. There's evil that is twisting us and it's shaping us into what that passage called an object of wrath. And what that simply means is that there are things that are so broken, that are so beyond repair. What do you and I do with them? When something is just so beyond repair, it's so defiled, it's so not working, we take it and do what? We throw it out. And there was a place, literally in the ancient days, where they would take trash and garbage and waste and bones that were left over when they ate, and they just threw them in this place. And that's the idea. It says, you're just an object of wrath, like a broken pot. What do you do with a broken pot? You just throw it away. It's not useful anymore. But then he goes on and he says, but God does something. And the means by which he does something, the vehicle by which he does something, that passage talks about, is grace. God, by grace, takes us and he makes us alive. We're going to unpack what that means in the next few weeks. Makes us alive. And he goes through, and the Bible says that what was once an object of wrath, he begins to put his hands on it. He animates it. He brings it to life. And he begins to shape it into something else. And it's something that Paul calls his workmanship, his masterpiece, his work of art. He shapes it and he says, you know, I'm going to use this to fulfill a dream I have for humanity. This once broken mess that I'm reshaping, and I'm going to use it to fulfill dreams I have for the human race. And this is what God wants to do in your life and my life, is to take us, to rebuild us, to reshape us, and use us to fulfill and be a part of his dream for humanity. And so when we talk about spirituality, it is talking about that inner, deep part of us, that where this whole work begins. You know, and we just think spiritual things, sometimes we can just kind of roll our eyes and think it's something we can discard and put away. But the Bible teaches something, and it's actually, we know it's true. Now, in Hebrews 11, Paul says, that which is seen came from that which is unseen. Now, we know that from Big Bang. We know that the seen world didn't always exist. It appeared out of the unseen, out of the eternal and the infinite and the spiritual, brought about the temporal, finite, material world we see. He brought it into being. And we find out that the seen is subject to the unseen. The unseen is more powerful than the seen. The unseen can change the seen. Paul talked about it in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 18. He says, we don't look at things that are seen. We really focus and develop the unseen, because the things that are seen are temporal. They change. The things that are unseen are eternal. They're more powerful. They are the changers. And what we can do as Christians, we need to tap into that which is the changer. Develop that which is the changer in our lives. Look, Jesus said this. He said it in Mark 11. He said it in Mark 9. He said it in Matthew 17. He talked about the power of faith. Talked the power, this power of our spiritual lives. And he said that, literally he said this, if you will say to a mountain, be moved and cast into a sea. Another place he said, if you'll say to a mountain to move from here to there, he said, it will obey you and nothing will be impossible to you. There is something powerful within us. Let me ask you a question today. I almost hope if you have a bulletin, you'll write this down. What is the mountain in your life you want to see moved? What's the mountain? Is it a fear you have? Is it a failure you keep experiencing over and over again? Is it the debilitating effects of a negative circumstance or something terrible that's happened in your life? What is the mountain that you want to see moved? What is the changeable thing you want to see the unchangeable within you change? And this is why we want to develop our spiritual lives. Look, I know we all are broken. I'm broken. I know we all have fears. I have fears. I know we all have habits. We know this. We all have struggles. But we need to know something. There is something greater, something more powerful, something spectacular that resides within us by the grace of Christ. And we need to develop it. We need to invest it. We need to grow it and increase it. I remember when I was a junior in high school here, in this school, as a Christian, struggling in my spiritual life, struggling with fear, struggling with insecurities, struggling with sin and habits and things I just couldn't seem to overcome. And I began to discover that growing spiritually was not about just learning good theology, not just learning answers. God knows, I don't know if you're like me, I just love answers. I love being right. I love winning arguments. It's just kind of a sick thing with me, but I just do that. But I learned that there was something more important than that I have all the right answers. It's that I become the right thing, that I change the right way, that I become what God really wants me to be, that I really not just be somebody who is a guy who's defeated and who can't make it, but who has all these answers, but that these answers that I'm so sure of literally be experienced in my own personal life. That's what it means to grow spiritually. That's what God does in our lives. It is being a part and surrendering to this work of His that is just makes life fantastic, makes it beautiful. Every one of us, we're broken objects that He wants to bring about and make better and stronger. There was a show we grew up with in the 70s. Oh, you young people. And you missed it. Oh, what a sad thing. The $6 million man. That's the old laughing at that. We remember the $6 million man. Yeah. Steve Austin. His name was Lee Majors. A little slip there. It's okay. His real name. Steve Austin was this astronaut, and he was on this mission, and he got in a terrible wreck and an accident. He was just a mangled mess. His right arm was no longer any good. Both his legs were no good. He lost an eye. And there was this secret government organization called the Office of Scientific Investigation. And they had discovered how to make a human being bionic. And they took him and they gave him a supernatural eye. He had a supernatural right eye. He could see from way far off. He had two brand new legs. Steve Austin could run 90 miles an hour with these new legs. And he had not two, but he had one right arm that was bionic that had the strength of a bulldozer. And he was used to do great things by our government. And that's what God wants to do. He wants to take the mangled mess of you and I and touch us in the deep inside part of our lives, change us, and use us to bring about His dreams for this place. So spiritual growth is important. Spiritual growth is personally important because the mountains in our lives get moved when we grow spiritually. And spiritually growth is important to the world around you. Because when people see a Christian that's victorious and they see it working, deeply working in you, powerfully working in you, it's attractive and it wins others over to the Lord. So let's look at Colossians chapter 1. Let's see how Paul interacts with this idea of spiritual growth. And we'll start with verse 3. And let me give you a little background here. This is a community that the gospel went to through one of Paul's proteges, a guy named Epaphroditus. It went there probably in the mid-50s, early 50s, and this is Paul writing to them in the early 60s, probably about 10 years later. And these guys grew up in a culture, their religious culture, it was very religious, and it would have been called animism. And what animists believe is that everything that happens is the result of a god. And that this whole world is surrounded by many, many gods, and they are trying to affect you. There's good ones, there's bad ones. And what you do, spirituality, your religious life, was about trying to appease these gods, trying to get them on your side, trying to maybe manipulate them to do what you wanted them to do. But the whole idea was, it was built on this insecurity, this uncertainty, but this desperate need to sort of deal with this, the consequences of being out of a line or in line with the gods. And so Paul's writing to them, and his main point throughout this 4-chapter letter is to tell them how great Christ is, how much greater He is than anything there is, how He is the source of all spiritual life and needs, and how he is ours by something called grace. And so he's going to talk to them, and he's going to have this prayer. And what we're going to read is actually a prayer he prays for their spiritual growth. And I want you to, we're going to look at it and see the role grace plays in their spiritual development. So in verse 3, he says, "I thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, because we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love you have for all God's people. The faith and love that sprang from the hope stored up for you in heaven, and what you previously heard in the true message of the gospel." Verse 6 says, "And that has come to you in the same way the gospel is bearing fruit and growing throughout the world, just as it has been doing among you since the day you heard of it." And he uses this phrase, and I want you to kind of take note of it, "and truly understood God's grace." Very end of verse 6. You truly understood God's grace. You learned it from Epaphras, my dear friend, who is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf, who also told us of your love in the Spirit. Verse 9, since the day we have heard about it, we have not stopped praying for you. He says, we continually ask the God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you might walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. Please him in every way, that you might bear fruit in every good work, and you might grow in the knowledge of God. That you be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience, and giving joyful thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints of light. So what Paul does to these guys, he says something in verse 6 that I think is, I want to just kind of jump off of for a second. He talks about them truly understanding God's grace. These are people that grew up doing all kind of antics, living in all kind of fear, all kind of stress, trying to appease the gods so they wouldn't be harmed, they wouldn't be hurt, they wouldn't be retaliated upon. And he says, I want you to truly understand God's grace. Let me ask you a question. Do you truly understand God's grace? Truly. What does he mean by that? Is grace amazing to you? Do you know what is so amazing about it? What is grace? Grace is the vehicle by which we humans experience salvation. Grace is what I would call the narrative arc of the Bible. If you read the Bible, go through the Old Testament, one thing you will see over and over again is the theme of grace appearing. And I'm just going to give you one place, because it's the first place, and you'll be familiar with the story. Story of Adam and Eve. Remember, they were there, and they fell, and they ate of the forbidden fruit. And when they ate of the fruit, what did they discover about themselves? They discovered they were what? They were naked. Oh, my God. And what this is symbolic of is this shame and the guilt that we all feel because of our sin. And they ran and they hid from God. And then they did something to deal with their shame. What did they do? They sewed together fig leaves to cover up their nakedness. You know, how many have worn fig leaves around gone shopping in fig leaves? Anybody done this? It's just not a very good covering, is it? And theirs was inadequate too. But something happened as they were left the garden, as God sent them out of the garden. The Bible says God made garments of skin to cover them. The idea is God looked at, you know, this is not covering your shame. This isn't dealing with your past. This isn't dealing with what bothers you and the stains that seem to just remain when you think about yourself. Let me tell you what it is. I'm going to do it. I'm going to cover you myself. I'm going to take away your shame myself. I'm going to make skins, and they're going to really work. They're going to fit. They're going to more than do the job. It's God providing salvation. And if you look throughout the Old Testament, you'll see one story after another, where God for his people provided salvation, and he promised to provide salvation. They contributed nothing to it. And when God became a human being in, as, and through Jesus Christ, and he brought salvation to us, you know what the name Jesus literally means? It means God saves. God is salvation, because that's literally who he is and what he was doing. He was God bringing salvation to mankind. He was God performing salvation for mankind. That is the vehicle. And see, when we think of a vehicle for salvation, here's oftentimes what we think. We think the vehicle of salvation is just directions. You know? God gives you directions on how to live, but you got to walk it out. You got to live it. You know, you get the directions, and performing the directions, walking the directions out, well, that's salvation. We kind of realize, oh, that's not necessarily what the Bible says. That's works. But then we think, and this is what a lot of us think, the kind of vehicle grace is, it's like a bicycle. Any bike riders here? Anybody ride a bike? You have some bike riding. I know we have a bike riding club in the church. It's great for all the women. Some of the women. Bike riding. You know, biking's a lot better than walking, isn't it? You can go farther. You can go faster. Because the vehicle does most the work. The vehicle does most the work. But you still what? Well, you still do some work, correct? You do a little work. You contribute to what happens. See, that's not what grace is. Grace is not directions that you walk out. It is not a bicycle that really helps make the journey a lot easier and a lot better. Grace is an automobile. In an automobile, you know what happens? You sit back, the automobile does all the work. It is responsible for the entire journey. You just sit back and you let it do its thing. And this is what grace is. It is God providing it. Grace is not a factor in your salvation. Grace is not the main factor in your salvation. Grace is the only factor in your salvation. It is when that reality is truly understood in your life that you can grow and you can thrive and you can move forward spiritually the way God designed you to do. It is the only factor. Every other religion will tell you this: to experience salvation, you have to do one word with two letters. You know what that is? It's do. You got to do. 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 Under Christianity, by the grace of Christ, it is completely different. It is not do. It is done. It is done. It is not a if you will salvation. It is a because he has salvation. And I find so many Christians miss that. We forget it. It's counterintuitive to us. We think God responds to us based on our actions, based on our deeds, based on who we are. No, we think all of humanity is just like, you know, divided down the middle. On this half, people go to heaven. This half, the people that don't. This half is nurses and doctors and teachers and pastors and social workers and all the good people. Over here are, you know, drug dealers and pornographers and lawyers and politicians. You know, they're all going to hell. You know, this is how we think. It's counterintuitive to think that a God would come and do this for us. And part of growing spiritually is really getting comfortable with this reality. Getting comfortable with how amazing this reality really is. That something so priceless as your eternal salvation, something so important as God coming and shaping your life and transforming it would be free, would be a gift that you receive, not a reward you earn. It's all boggles through here. And this is why in verse 9, you know what he prays here in verse 9? He says, I pray you be filled, and he means crammed, with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and spiritual understanding. He says, I want you to be crammed with this reality. I want you to fill yourself with this reality. I want you to see it and see it and see it until you can't not see it. Be filled with this reality. Know it. Understand it. Discover it. His will and all wisdom and understanding. And he says if you do this, and he goes on, he lists here, I'm going to tell you three things that happen when we understand grace, when grace becomes amazing to us. When we see it, and we can't not see it. The first thing is he talks about your lifestyle. He says, if you do that, you'll walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. Please him in every way. Bear fruit in every good work. And you'll increase in the knowledge of God. You know, you'll live a different lifestyle. You know, a lot of us get bothered by how we live our life. We realize we're coming short. You know, he talks about living the life worthy of the Lord. Living up to that lofty expect, you know, living worthy of the Lord, living worthy of his death, living worthy of his grace. You know, years ago, I'm a movie guy. My wife and I used to, obviously, go to a movie most every weekend. That's just what we did. We go to a movie many, many times a year. Just go to a movie. And there was a movie that came out one summer. I hate summer movies, by the way. I just get tired of the whole superhero thing. I'm just like, in these dumb comedies. I hate comedies. And horror movies, they're just terrible. And so I'm like, I just wanted a good drama. You know, yeah, it is. Anybody like, I don't know if you're like me, but I just like, you know, just, I'll do the Marvel stuff. What do you do? But I mean, I'm like, summertime, it's just a bad time for me in movies. And there was a summer, and we were at my in-law's house in Missouri, Lake of the Ozarks up there. And we were, there was a movie that had came out. It was filmed in Atlanta. And it had a 100 rating on Rotten Tomatoes. And the news was like ecstatic. First time, a 100 on Rotten Tomatoes. And I'm like, wow. And it's filmed in Atlanta. Oh, well, we got to go see this. 100, filmed in Atlanta. You know, so we went. And the movie was called Baby Driver. And I thought, oh, this is cool. Kevin Spacey's in it. There's other good actors. And I'm like, this is going to be great, 100. And I could not believe how mediocre, unimpressive that movie was. I don't know if you went to it. I was just like, you know, Pulp Fiction got a 91. Shawshank Redemption gets a 92. And this gets 100. I'm like, really? I mean, I just had such, you know. Here's what Paul's saying here. You won't do that to people. There's a thing where your life will become in sync with what it should be. You'll walk worthy of the Lord. But here's how that happens. See, we think that our lifestyle is and grace kind of have this kind of relationship. We think our lifestyle is the tractor that pulls grace along. You know, it's like this. If I'm good, if I comply, if I'm doing great, if God's pleased with me, you know what's going to follow me? Grace. Grace is going to, oh yeah, this is going to happen. God's going to favor me. God's going to be, that's not what happens. It's the exact opposite. Grace is the tractor. And the truth is, when we're moved by grace, compliance follows. When you're moved by grace, when you understand grace, living in sync with him follows. When you move When you understand grace being aligned with His will, your life lining up is what follows. It is the consequence of grace. It is not the cause of grace. You'll walk worthy of the Lord. You know, he goes on, he talks about strengthened with all power. Strengthened with all power. To be steadfast and immovable, he talks about. Having endurance. Here's the second thing grace do. Grace will make you strong. It'll make you tough. It'll give you a prevailing power to handle life, whatever it throws at you. Grace makes human beings powerful. Makes your life strong. It makes it durable. It makes you capable of getting through whatever the world may throw your way. Jesus said, be of good cheer. You're going to have trouble in the world. Be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. 1 John says, greater is he that is within us than he that's in the world. You're going to have struggles, and you're going to have trials, and you're going to have tough, tough times in life. Everybody does. But grace gives you through it. Grace empowers. Grace makes us strong. Grace makes us a preserver, not a quitter, through whatever we go through. So it aligns our life with God, but it makes us powerful as we go through life. It makes us strong. It makes us stable and capable. Here's the third thing grace does. He ends this thing by saying, you're giving thanks to the Father joyfully, who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in life. Here's the last thing, is that there is a worship that is real and genuine and free. He says, you know, you're giving thanks to the Father. You know, I'm not doing things, I'm not living my life, I'm not whatever, hoping to get something from God. I am just a grateful recipient. You live life with gratitude. You live life free. And when you are under grace, your worship, your service, everything you do for God is genuine. I'm not trying to get something out of Him. When that is over in your life, when you stop being like these Colossians who thought they could move the gods around them with their sacrifices, they could move gods with their actions and their antics. When you stop that and you realize God has been moved by His Son. Now I get amazed. People say, you know, Lee, there's consequences to sin. Oh, there's consequences to sin. Yeah, you know what else there's consequences to? There's consequences to God's blood being spilled out for those sins. There's consequences to being forgiven. There's consequences to being clean in God's sight. And Paul put it this way. He said, yeah, where sin abounds, grace abounds all the more. It is greater than sin. It is greater than sin. And because of this, we worship. Our worship is free. It's real. It's genuine. We're not doing this to get something. We're worshiping because of who He is and because of what He's done. I don't need anything else. It's enough. Grace is enough. And he closes with this thought. And it's powerful. Three words. He qualifies you. Do you believe that? He qualifies you. He makes you good enough. He makes you worthy. He does it. He qualifies you to share in the inheritance, to really be able to possess what God wants you to possess in your life. You know, years ago when I was at another church, I did the young adult ministry of a large church in Atlanta, and there was a young man that was in our ministry who worked for an airline, a very successful airline. And he was their head of marketing, and he was the one that actually took this airline, was in the tank. He took it over, not took it over, but they hired him to put in place some things. He put in place things, and the place took the airline took off. It eventually got sold, but for a while it was just rolling and doing great, going to 60 places. And he was a guy in our ministry, and I remember one time having breakfast with him, and he said, Lee, if you ever need to fly anywhere, just give me a phone call, and I'll get you a flight. I'll do it free. And I was like, oh, okay, that's cool. And I had to go on a trip for a seminary class, and I called him, and they gave it to me, and I got on the flight, and it was really wild. When I got on the flight, I'd never done this before. I got on, and I sat in a first-class seat. I was like, son of a gun, I'm a first-class, first class. And then we had breakfast, and I said, hey, look, you know, my family's thinking of going to see me. He goes, oh, yeah, just book it. Book it for your whole family. No big deal. I said, you sure? Yeah. I said, okay. So I called, booked it with the family. We got sat on the front row. My family here too, sat on the front row. First class, me and my boys, boom, we flew to Missouri to go see my in-laws. Great thing. And we used it over and over again, over and over. And then one time he told me, he said, look, don't even call me anymore. Look, here's my number. This is who I call. These are my two secretaries. Call them. I'm going to tell them that if you call, they just book the flight. You book it for me, your friends, your family. I don't care. Just book it. And for years, until they sold the airline, literally, I would call this number for me, for a friend, for a family member, and they would book the flight, and they would literally sit in first class. I literally had access. I was qualified by him to have the highest status possible in this airline. They treated me like I was him. They treated me like I was a valuable employee, like I was an executive, like I was the most important guy. And I did nothing. I bought nothing. I gave nothing. This is what it means, and this is what Paul's saying. Guys, you have been qualified. He qualifies you. And that is what I want you to cram into your head. I want you to believe that. I want you to see it until you can't unsee it. And let it change your life. Let it change your life. Because there's something very dynamic and powerful about every one of us that has received Christ as our Lord and Savior. And we are alive spiritually. There is something unseen and powerful and dynamic in our life. And it can change the scene. It can. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for grace, and it really is amazing. We get used to it, we hear about it, and we take it for granted, and I pray we wouldn't do that. I pray we would see it until we can't unsee it. I pray it would affect the way we live our lives. That in seeing it, we would live a life worthy of you. That in seeing it, we would be strengthened with all power. And that in seeing it, we would joyfully give thanks to you. And we would understand you have qualified us to be a part of your plans and your purposes and your dream. And we love you for the privilege. Help us to live by your grace and be worthy of such a beautiful, fantastic call. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.